Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by Jack Kane Ford. Find your next Ford Tough vehicle at caneford.com. Woodhill Community Center. Have a hand in the heart of the city. Support their mission with your donations at woodhillcommunitycenter.org. Toyota in Nicholasville Superstore. Online consultants are standing by right now to help you find your next Toyota. Visit Toyota on Nicholasville.com. Lexus of Lexington, home of the best-selling Lexus IS. Find yours today at LexusofLexington.com. Introducing the redesigned CatholicSingles.com, featuring new ways that put the spotlight on the person and their faith, not just a profile picture. For the past 20 years, faithful Catholics have used CatholicSingles.com, and the reimagined CatholicSingles.com website is ready to help single Catholics take the next step in sharing meaningful relationships with other faithful Catholics. Remember, CatholicSingles.com for faith, fellowship, and love.
Real Living. This is Lavinia Spirita with Mary Lou Nemechek, and we're going to a little bit about, we might have several shows on the Youth Synod that's coming up on October 3rd, 2018, for 25 days in Rome. There's going to be about, I think, around 300 delegates from all over the world who are going to meet, and they're hopefully going to come up on some really helpful documents and policies and I don't know whatever else they're going to come up with in order to address youth. It's called the Synod on the Youth. Now, youth, I think, refers obviously to millennials. I think it also refers to high school students. I think it refers to probably anybody under 40. I don't know. The older I get, the younger they get, right? As we know from having seen other synods, like the Synod on the Family, the Synod on the New Evangelization, just to name the other two, the most recent ones, delegates from all over the world convene in Rome. The Pope appoints various people to moderate, to sum things up, to accompany the writing of the various documents. And the preceding work is done, like where they should go and what their discussions should talk about or touch upon, is in a massive document called the Instrumentum Laboris, which means the result, the work product is what it sounds like. Yeah. That's a legal term, but that's kind of what it means, which means that every appointed body in each diocese in the world has had a hand in producing the writing, basically the agenda for this meeting, except that I have heard that the Instrumentum Laboris for the Synod on the Youth is like 3,000 pages long or something ridiculous like that. So how the heck are they going to get through all that? I don't know. And let me just say this, too. We all know that having seen documents coming in from the Vatican, having seen what the procedure is, that sometimes they're kind of slow. And sometimes they tend to get a little policy heavy and a little program heavy. And there's not much in there about what should we do as disciples. You know, I mean, basically the whole point of the Synod on the Youth is, how do we address the youth in the context of the church? You know, how do we introduce the youth to Jesus Christ? How do we facilitate their baptismal anointing to break through? How to get through to the youth? That's the main point. But why do you want to get through the youth? Do you want to get through to the youth so that you might make them culturally relevant? They can do that all without us. They don't need the church's help to be culturally relevant. Do you need to have a synod to tell the youth that it's okay to go along with the culture? No.
No.
And yet, unfortunately, this is kind of the crux of what we're going to address today, a very kind of narrow examination of Archbishop of Philadelphia Chaput's article that he wrote in an Italian newspaper called Il Foglio. And the reason I kind of looked at it was because I have a high school friend who is a journalist for the Il Foglio. So I'm aware of the Foglio. I really like what they say. I think they're very, it's a very small publication, but it's very influential. And so I like the fact that, as a matter of fact, I may reach out to my friend Marina, who works there, and ask her a little bit more about what they're thinking about having published Chaput's column. But anyway, the idea is, and I have it in front of me in Italian, and I will try to translate as best as I can, that he's basically saying kind of a little bit what I was leading up to in our introduction to this topic. We need to make sure that the instrumentum laboris, or the work product, or the agenda, is reviewed. He's asking basically for a revision and a correction of this document, because he finds that it's a bit too heavy on sociological psychobabble and not heavy enough on religious and moral and spiritual implications. I thought that was very interesting that he would just come out and say that, you know. Here's a little bit about the column that I'm looking at here in the National Catholic Report. There's a great picture of Chaput. He's obviously in Rome from the background. And he says, it's obvious that the church is in turmoil. I don't think that people need you and me, Mary Lou.
We don't need a memo on that. We know.
People that the church is in turmoil. Yeah. And we just had several shows on troubled Catholics and all the various revelations of rot at the highest levels in the church of delinquent bishops and cardinals. It's a very sad thing. Married with the whole abuse of minors situation as well. It's just a mess. Mm-hmm. And I suppose what he's saying is, in the view of this mess, especially dealing partially with the abuse of minors, why on earth are we having this synod right now? When really the time of the concentration of the church, the focus of the church would do better by focusing on the elephant in the living room,
mm-hmm.
right?
Right.
Which is the current scandal. So after the Pennsylvania statewide, now remember, he's the cardinal, I mean, not the cardinal, he's the Archbishop of Philadelphia. After the Pennsylvania statewide grand jury report, which we will address perhaps, the abuse problems in Chile, these are all things that we've kind of touched upon tangentially in other shows. In this turbulent environment, the Holy See will host a World Synod of the Bishops starting October 3rd, ending in October 28th in Rome. Key to the theme of young people, faith, and vocational discernment, a more ironic and a more difficult confluence of bad facts at a bad time for the meeting can hardly be imagined.
So it's true. The timing is quite ironic.
He said it's not only ironic, it's bad. It's a bad timing. It's difficult because in the view of the whole world, and also in the view of people in the church, their time would be better spent trying to address the problems and not trying to how to reach out to the youth, because the youth can see you coming a mile away if you're fake.
Yes, exactly.
You know, and this is why the other article I want to deal with today is by a young lady, a 28-year-old lady who has been kind of in on all these preparations for the youth synod to kind of get her fresh take. This does not mean, says the Archbishop, that the synod would have to fail in its work. The Pope's personal appeal and goodwill to make sure that this, that this particular synod has some success. But this is why many young priests, like those who wrote an open letter to the delegates of the impending synod early this month, see an opportunity in the synod's subject matter. As they make clear, the synod's success depends on a profound confidence in the word of God and the mission of the church, despite the sins of her leaders.
Isn't that, it couldn't be more clearer than that.
And I think that's kind of what I've been telling people who ask me about all this mess. I'm like, look, Jesus is in charge, and the church is still his body. Mm-hmm. And we shouldn't lose faith in Jesus and the church that he founded, but we should work to ask questions, to get answers, and to throw out the people that need to be thrown out.
Exactly.
Charitably, of course. We need to forgive them, of course. But we need to ask for answers. I mean, think it, like in the words of George Weigel, I think the time for deflection is past. And the time for opaque, vague answers is also past.
Oh, definitely.
People need answers, right?
That's right.
It is in the light of their faith, says Chaput, and the faith of other young men and women like them, that the Synod's instrumentum laboris, or working document, as we were talking about before, needs to be reviewed and revised. As it stands, the text is strong in the social sciences, but much less so in its call to belief, conversion, and mission. So now, if you know anything about the period right after Vatican II, that would be a description of that period as well. Heavy in the social sciences, heavy in priests being treated in Jungian therapy, but very light in studying the Word of God, talking and things about repentance, conversion, belief, and mission. So it seems like the misunderstood spirit of Vatican II, so-called, is alive and well and harbored, perhaps sheltered, perhaps in the working document on the youth. And I did read the recently published theological reflection that Chaput refers to in this article. It says, within the document, serious theological concerns, including a false understanding of the conscience and its role in moral life. If you know anything about the firestorm that happened after the Pope published Amoris Laetitia, especially that famous chapter 4, the role of conscience, we have the same old tired trope that somehow my conscience, poorly formed as it is going to trump 2,000 years of church teaching and what the scriptures say.
Exactly.
Because I feel like that must be right, you know, because my conscience, basically how I feel things should be. That's probably what he's referring to when he talks about a false understanding of the conscience and its role in the moral life. He also refers to a false dichotomy proposed between truth and freedom, which, I mean, seriously, y'all, that is the basic thing. But for freedom, he has set us free, and the truth will set us
free.
Right? Mm-hmm. So there is no dichotomy between truth and freedom. The truth sets us free. We can have no true freedom if we believe lies.
That's right. And it's not the truth of the day or the month or the season or what's fashionable. It is the truth. And we can find it in the Word of God. Our faith is full of absolute truth.
Mm-hmm. Well, and the truth has a name, and his name is Jesus. You know, in the end, that's kind of the bottom line. Another thing that he's referring to is a pervasive focus on the socio-cultural elements to the exclusion of deeper religious and moral issues. So let's just talk turkey here, Mary Lou.
Okay.
When he talks about socio-cultural elements, what he's talking about is the inclusion of LGBTQA, whatever the alphabet is, elements of wanting to be accept, obviously, all LGBT people are accepted.
Accepted. That's
all
right.
All LGBT people are loved, but their lifestyle does not line up with the gospel. I mean, that's all there is to it.
We can't provide excuses for that.
Right.
Behavior.
And the so-called gay lifestyle. The social cultural elements, such as, for instance, people who have not received an annulment, people who are divorced and remarried without a proper annulment in the church. That's what they're talking about. When they talk about social cultural irrelevance, they're trying to include people who are still married to other people and yet living with other people as if they were married. Now, obviously, that's a whole sinkhole of problems. There's all kinds of stuff that we're not going to address in this show here. They're just basically talking about the social cultural elements is talking basically of a compromise with the culture, especially in sexual ethics, in ethics having to concern with the whole sexual revolution. So we're still fighting the sexual revolution that, you know, broke open in 1968. It's still there.
It's rampant.
That's what he's talking about, a pervasive focus on social cultural elements to the exclusion of deeper religious and moral issues. Deeper religious and moral issues. Example, for the very hard topics of people who have not received an annulment in receiving the sacraments. We know that it's awful that the divorce was not your fault, but you need to go ahead and get, you know, a certificate of nullity from the church that that marriage never happened before you can marry somebody else. I mean, that's Matthew 19. That's the gospel. And what another thing that he's finding fault with in this Instrumentum Laboris is an absence of the hope of the gospel. So it goes something like this. Well, good luck with that. What are the people who are same-sex attracted supposed to do? They're supposed to be celibate? Oh, fat chance of that, you know. And I must say, Mary Lou, to be perfectly candid, coming from a whole strata of higher-ups, bishops and cardinals, who seem to have not been able to be continent, sexually speaking,
right,
as it's coming out. I'm not saying all of them, obviously, but it seems like more than we thought or more than was
we suspected
known or more that could absolutely be believed are saying things like, well, no, we can't, you know, we can't rely on the power of Jesus to live holy lives. Oh, no, we have to give into our baser instincts in order to be relevant with the culture and to get along and to be relevant to the young people, which is the opposite of the message of the gospel, which is growing holiness so you might go out in mission. And growing in holiness means growing in holiness.
You know, it just doubts the grace that God can provide for anyone in any situation, basically.
And an insufficient treatment of the abuse scandal is one of these are the things that he is taking issue with in the Instrumentum Laboris. So let's sum it back up. It lacks hope. It presents a false division between truth and freedom. It seems to want to focus on social cultural elements as the saving elements as opposed to deeper religious and moral issues. It seems to have an absence of the hope of the gospel, of the power of the Holy Spirit to elevate us, to renew us, to make us into new creatures, and an insufficient treatment of the abuse scandal, which, you know, coming that all these guys would be gathering in Rome to tell us what to do. You know?
I'm
a great believer in the Church that Jesus founded, and I'm a great believer in the hierarchy, and I'm a great believer in the sacrament of holy orders and the way the structures that have been formed when they work. But when they work to cover up and when they work to promote conspiracies across socioeconomic and sexual lines, to the detriment of the faithful, and when it's one big cover-up and it's one big opaque, vague answer, then I'm sorry. You know what? I have been thinking more and more, Mary Lou, about C.S. Lewis's space trilogy. C.S. Lewis wrote a space trilogy in which he speaks about the infiltration of the evil on Earth. And the last volume is That Hideous Strength, it's called. And it has to do with a big organization coming into a town and trying to take it over. And it's obviously an evil organization. And it's obviously hell-bent on destroying the area, on destroying the college that had always been there, on destroying everybody's way of life in the name of progress and of modernity and of thinking, of progressive thinking. But what they managed to do is destroy everything. But when they vague and roundabout discussions and arguments that go in circles. And so when I'm confronted with some of the things that I've been hearing lately in terms of, trying to excuse or to dismiss what we're seeing, I'm thinking, I just go back to C.S. Lewis's brilliant rendition of sort of demonic cover-up and what a demonic cover-up looks like and what lack of transparency looks like. And it's not pretty.
No, it's not. And I think that the faithful are going to demand transparency. I mean, there is so much hope in all of this because we've sunk so low because of this scandal that, you know, the laity is going to demand results.
Well, and I think they already are.
Yes. Yes.
They already are.
They are.
So, yeah. So this is, we're going to close with this. Comments like these sound harsh, says Chaput, but they are not wholly unwarranted. A synod that deals with issues of sexuality in young people should also deal honestly and thoroughly with the roots of a clergy sexual abuse disaster involving minors, which, duh, you would think that'd be obvious, right?
Yep.
Neither the Pope nor the Church has served, particularly in a time of humiliation and crisis, by an overdose of sentiment. This is the catchphrase of everything that he's saying. The Church is not served, so we are not served, by an overdose of sentiment, accommodation, and sociology. Mm-hmm. Sentiment, we don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. Accommodation, oh, well, we can let them receive communion. Mm-hmm. And sociology, well, you know, social science shows that, you know, faith is not effective, or hope doesn't exist, or we shouldn't trust in God, or whatever, you know. Mm-hmm. Faith demands more than that, says Chaput. And he is a delegate to the synods, which I love, because there's only, like, I think 6 or 7 American bishops who are going to the synod as delegates.
Oh, really?
Plus all the various experts, you know, and all of the various people who go in various other functions. But so next time, in our next show, we're going to spend some time on an article written by a young lady by the name of Katie Prejean McGrady, and she is from New Orleans, from that diocese, and she actually had a hand in being one of the groups that wrote up the Instrumentum Laboris, which I thought was kind of cool. And this is kind of a very fresh take on the youth response to the upcoming Synod on the Youth. So you all, brothers and sisters, let's just pray for a positive outcome. Let's pray for the truth to break through. Let's pray for the Holy Spirit to convict hearts and minds. That's all we can do. And we thank you for joining us.
Thank you for listening to Breadbox Media. Find more about us at breadboxmedia.com.